Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to them. Or if you want to follow along up here, it'll be, I have two different translations, so unless you have a parallel Bible like me, you're going to be in trouble. Or you can just follow up there. The reading of Scripture comes from the first one comes from Matthew, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And it's from the Message translation, and it says this: "You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get inside your world, your mind, and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You'd be glad when it happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have gotten into this kind of trouble." And our next verse of Scripture comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. And this is from the New International Version. It says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this all or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for that which Christ, or God, has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." All right, may God just enrich his reading and hearing of his holy word. I'm kind of like all over the place today. And then when my girls dance, particularly to the song I told my wife that I'm going to dance with them to their wedding at, that is not a good thing for me emotionally. It's awesome, but guys who have daughters, am I right? Okay, you guys were probably crying as much as I was. So, but real men cry. Jesus did, so I guess we do too, right? Amen. So, today we're going to continue our series, and I got to tell you, I started off this week and I struggled a lot with this series, because, you know, I like to get sermon series together. Number one, it kind of keeps us all on the same page. Number two, it's kind of, it seems like an easier flow. This week, last week, we talked about the first part of the Beatitudes in the Message translation version, and then this week, I was just really struggling with it, and so I struggled. I read elsewhere. I thought I'd throw out what I had planned. Then I got everything together. You'll see there's some typos and stuff in the bulletin because I just wasn't totally with it. So I was all over the place a little bit, and then I went somewhere else. I was heading another direction, and then what I do sometimes, I just pray. I try to get still, and that wasn't happening this week as much, to get still. And what ended up happening was I ended up looking up a sermon from somebody who had nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but it's somebody who just really speaks to me. And kind of like a light bulb went on, and I started to do everything differently, and then I came right back to where I was before, but felt more passionate about what God wants me to share here today. So we are again in the second week of what I believe is the greatest message that's ever been given, and that is by Jesus. And we're talking about Be the Message week two. And I was just thinking about, I wrestled with this title for a lot, and I came back to this being committed, this title of being committed. And for those of you, I believe some people went up for the nursery, so our nursery's in the back if you want to take small kids there, and our Sunday school's over that way, and they'll have a great time, I promise. But what I want to talk about, first of all, is if you have your bulletins, hopefully you can check that out. Again, if you have one of those QR readers and you don't hook up to CCPS, you can go ahead and that will take you to our Facebook page. Type whatever you want there, and we'll go from there. But first thing I want to talk about is caring versus complacency. The more I live, the more I think I see not that caring is going away, but seeing a chasm, a big gap between those who care and those who are complacent in the world. And as I look, I see this more and more. Look at what this first scripture says. And again, this week, I gave you both the Message and gave you the NIV. But if you look, it says, "You're blessed when you care. At that moment of being careful." Now look how it says careful. It's not being cautious. It's being full of care. And look at that. When you are careful, full of care, that's when you find yourselves cared for. Or the NIV says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I believe in my experience, one way that the church can be something completely different is that we begin to even increase our showing, and this is how we can influence the world, by showing compassion and mercy for hurting people. Let me just have a show of hands real quick. Has anybody ever been part of a church that did not show much caring or mercy? Anybody, just kind of raise your hand if you have been. All right, some of you, good. I'm glad it's not any more than I thought. But caring and mercy should be just part of the nature of a Christian. It should be. I was just thinking in my life of some of the most difficult areas in my life and the most difficult conflicts, and some of them came in meetings in churches or in conflicts with other people. And as I looked at this, I recognized that helping others and extending mercy should be secondhand for us. Why? Because we of all people in the world have received the mercy of God. That you know what mercy is? Undeserved favor. That we have received a love from God that none of us deserve here. Not one of us that deserves here at all. You know, it's pretty awesome when my daughters up there were dancing and knowing how much that song is special to me and just telling me how special I am to them. Because one of the things I realize in my life is there are plenty of times, am I right, parents, that I fail my children. And there are also equal times that they fail me. But there is a loving, merciful, care-filled relationship that overcomes our weaknesses. Now, here's the cool thing with God. God has no weaknesses. God never lets me down. So it's a one part letting him down. And therefore, I need to be able to show mercy and love and care to other people in my walk in existence, regardless of where they come from, regardless of their history, regardless of where their status is, regardless of how they smell, look, work, have been, have engaged in. I need to start loving people a heck of a lot more in my life. And when we look at that, we find many issues surrounding that. You know, complacency seems to be something that's more important in our world today. Complacency over caring. You know, we have a technical term for that. It's called the bystander effect. Or some of you may have heard it called the Genovese effect. Anybody ever heard of Kitty Genovese? Anybody ever heard of Kitty Genovese? Anybody raise your hand? You haven't. This is where this term comes from. Kitty Genovese in 1964 in New York City was stabbed to death by a serial murderer and rapist. And it occurred over a period of time of 30 minutes. And dozens of witnesses looked out of the rooms and saw what was happening and did absolutely nothing. It became known. What they have found statistically is that if you are alone and you see something happening, you are more apt to get involved than if you're with a group of people. You know why? Because everybody assumes what? Somebody else is going to do something. And I really believe in many times that we have a bystander effect in the church. We live in a time where we think, well, somebody else will do it. I think for a while in the 20th century, we lived in that we don't need to evangelize people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ because Billy Graham will do it. Or then we transitioned to our local church. I don't need to share the love of God, of Christ in my area because that's what we pay the pastor for. That's what my Sunday school teacher was for. And we kind of have a Genovese effect that exists in our world. How do we combat this? Very interesting. We get specific. What they have found, and I learned this in my CPR class, that when someone is down and hurting, you don't say, someone get 911. Because guess what happens? Nobody gets 911. Because we assume somebody else is going to do it. But if you look at a person and you say, hey, I want you right now to go get 911. What's going to happen, Kim? You're going to do it. And I think what we've done is we've gotten away from specifics in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we combat bystander apathy in the church? We need to stop generalizing. We need to start saying, hey, this week at work, Debbie, I want you to find somebody who's hurting and just pray for them. And, you know, this week, as you're walking down the aisle or you're going by and you see somebody in need and God moves your heart, I want you to be attentive and look for somebody to share something with that they may need. Even if somebody at the checkout counter that's had you may not even know that had the worst day in forever, that you just get them a candy bar or something and say, have a blessed day. Or if you just share, hey, I want to let you know, as you're going through to get your food and your waitress or waiter has been there, that you say, hey, I want to tell you something. Thanks for the service, even if it was bad. Go ahead and say, thank you for the service, and I want to let you know, what's your name? And they'll tell you because they have to, or they'll write it with crayon upside down. Don't you love when they do that? Or they'll have it here. And then I want you to do this and say, because I want to know your name again because I want to pray for you every day this week. And then do it. You see, when we make something specific, that means we've got to get involved, doesn't it? That means Jesus sent people out and he said to them, go. I guarantee he looked at each one of his disciples and said, you go and you make disciples of all nations. Wherever you go, I want you to do it. Don't wait for John to do it, Peter. You go ahead and do it. Don't wait for me to call Paul later on. You get busy and do it. And I think that combats what we have. We need specific examples in our lives. I'm going to give you one specific this week. I'm going to tell you right now, I want you to read Philippians chapter 3 this week. And then I want you to see how God uses part of it. Everybody got that? Philippians chapter 3. Okay, I want you to read Philippians chapter 3. And guess what? If you say you don't have time to sit down, fine. Guess what? There's an app for that. You can listen to it to and from. Isn't it a great world? And I want you to apply that and see how God uses Philippians chapter 3 in your life. And I will guarantee you he will if you ask him to when you read it. Read it every day if you need to. Okay, you got that. Basically, Christians do not have the option of being complacent. We need to act. You can't, and this is on your bulletin, you can't be complacent if you are careful with two L's, if you're filled with care. So that's number one. Number two, character over compromise. Character over compromise is what we're going to talk about now. Look at what it says here in the next section of Scripture. It says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Or here's how it is in the NIV. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. What in the world does that mean? Character is another word for the I word, integrity. And integrity has the word integral. And when you integrate things, what do you do? What do you do when you integrate things? You put them together. And we live in an interesting time. The worldview tells us if you look good and if you look successful, then you're good. Everything's cool. Everything's really awesome and nice and wonderful. But as Christians, we don't have that option. Jesus told us about this, and I want to go with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 41, very quickly. And it says, A Pharisee invited him, Jesus, to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash his hands before the meal. There you go. Aren't you glad we sent the kids out, parents, before we told them that even Jesus doesn't wash his hands before he eats? All right. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people." Actually, there's an exclamation point, so it would say, "You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." We live in a very Pharisaical times, a time where we're focused on outside and how things look and how they appear. We live looking at people time and time again from the outside, and we make judgments. And when they crumble, boy, do we like to step on them, don't we? I can go through a list of names over the last several years, and we can all connect to them. I can go back years and years ago, and we can say, I can throw out a name like Jim Baker, and I can throw out a name like Jimmy Swaggart. I can go to the point and say Tiger Woods. I can pick anybody else that we may have known. I can pick individual names that we know that may not be in lights, and all of us. And yet, Jesus kicked it up a notch and told us when we just have hatred for our brother, we've already committed murder. Or when we have lust in our heart, then we've already committed adultery. That's not fair, is it? But when we look at this, you know, there was a man who went up to a woman one time and he said to her, "Hey, I will give you $1 million if you sleep with me." She said, "Wow, that's kind of odd, but I could use the money." All right, he said, "Okay, I'll give you $100 if you'll sleep with me." And she said, "Now, what kind of woman do you think I am?" And he said, "We've already determined that. We're just haggling over the price." What is inside is more important than what's on the outside. Am I right? What is our price? What will we sell out God for in our lives? Our culture tries to separate the inside from the outside. No, we do stuff. You know, I heard that mega churches now, large churches, are making sure they have security cameras in all their offices, and Christian organizations are. You know why? Because people are ripping them off. I've seen time and time again where churches are being ripped off by their own. And there are people who are Christians that are in the marketplace, and they're stealing, and they're doing this and saying it's okay, because on the outside I look good. But Jesus says, I'm more concerned about what's in the inside. You know, now I'm going to tell you one thing. I've always heard the statement, like an old wives' tale or old mom's tale or old dad's tale, which says this: be sure your sins shall find you out. Anybody ever hear that one? Okay, anybody say that one? In other words, you're going to get it one day. And now in the social networking world that we're in, I can go through Governor Spitzer. I can mention many different names. There are people that are caught on camera. They're caught on YouTube. There's one guy who he got tired of people bringing crime into his area, so he started taking a camera around and filming these people and then putting it on YouTube. Social networking, there's a lot of talk about bullying, but social networking has let so many people's closet atmosphere out. The things that people struggle with in here, they've let them out wide in the open. And we say to ourselves, "I'm not that bad. I'm good enough." You know, this. What we need to do is integrate what is inside with what we want to look at on the outside. We need to make sure, and this is the next blank on your paper, we need to make sure that what you're doing today is what you can live with tomorrow. And boy, what a different world we would have. Number three, cooperation versus competing. You're blessed when you show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. This is the one that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I want to read this section from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Did you know God hates some things? These are some things that God hates, and I have a list that I put on there. It says, these are six things God hates, And one more he loathed with a passion. Not loves, but loathes. So I'm here. If you ever want to know what God just can't stand, here we go. You ready for this? You got your blanks on your sheet? Everybody ready? Here we go. Here are the first thing. Eyes that are arrogant. A lying tongue or tongue that lies. Hands that murder the innocent. Or murders hands of the innocent. A heart that hatches evil plots. So an evil hatching heart. Say that 5 times real fast. Feet that race down a wicked track or a wicked walk. A mouth that lies under oath or deceitful words. And you ready for the thing that God just loathes? A troublemaker in the family. A lot of us said, amen. We say, yeah, he knows my uncle so-and-so, right? He knows aunt, whatever. She's always stirring the pot. Here we go. Here she comes with presents, and she's going to tell us how much she paid for it, and then she's going to kick us in the rear because we didn't get her enough. She's going to stir the pot some more, right? We all got them. But you know what? You know what God, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about God can't stand people who stir up trouble in his family. And there's a lot of them. A lot of them over the years. I've been so blessed to see God work in the ministry over the years. And anytime that you're just caught off guard. I've had people that smiled at me 1 second when I turned away 2 feet. They're stabbing me in the back the next second. Loving me to my face, stabbing me in the back the next second. Anybody have anybody like that in your life? We love them. We continue to love them. But one of the things that we exist is God hates this. So what is peacemaking? And I think here's a problem that we have in the church. Here's what peacemaking is. A lot of us, how many of us would say peacemaking is avoiding conflict? How many of us would say that peacemaking is working through conflict? You know, but how many of us would say mostly we like to avoid conflict in our lives? Most of the time, as a young pastor, and even sometimes as an old pastor, I don't like conflict at times. I don't like it. Do you sometimes just feel like, okay, enough, I'm done. And because what you find out is there are some individuals that because of the hurt and things in their lives, and some of us may be that person here today, and we're thinking of the other person in the family, and we may need to look in the mirror. You know what I mean? Because sometimes I kind of stir it up. I'm not the easiest person to get along with in life. I'm not. If you want to see if I play well, go ask some United Methodist District superintendents and bishops. I don't. Because part of it is when I believe that God is right, I will go tooth and nail to anybody. And I feel I'm justified in that. And then it causes conflict for me at times. And you know what? Sometimes I just wanted to avoid the conflict. Sometimes I just wanted to be a good soldier and go along. I remember years ago when I was in the United Methodist Church deciding, had this path ahead of me, go and start this church, this other path, to be a good little boy and go ahead and follow down the road that would get me recognition and all kinds of other things. Because I was the first this and the first that and the first this. And all I had to do was shut my mouth. I did it for 2.5 years. All I had to do it for another 6 months, and they could probably move me to someplace nice that would have looked good on my resume. But something in my spirit just said, no, you can't play games this way because we're playing with God and his kingdom. And each step of that path was not an easy one. I'm a dirty word now in certain circles. Maybe in some circles here, I don't know. There's you know, you'd run into people and they go, oh, hey, how you doing? But you know, God calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to do what he wants us to do. And as we see in this, that we can cooperate with other people and churches and other things. What we see is working through conflict helps us arrive at peace. For instance, when I was first married, I know this is going to be a shock for you, I am more loud and opinionated. You can let the shock set in. And I share what's on my mind, and I do it loud. And I can use language as bad as I can use it well. I can take whatever I want to do and make you feel this small because I understand how language works. I understand what hurts. And if you give me some information, bam, I'll hit you really good and leave you devastated. And what I found out early on is that I was one in my marriage that would, rah, 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 and Melissa was one that when she got frustrated, she shut down. And I'd be like, won that one. And what, and you know, this funny thing began to happen that as we got longer in our marriage and longer in our relationship, she started to express herself. That's not fair. Because now she has an opinion that we have to take in consideration here. And I thought that when I spoke and I yelled and I screamed and she shut down, that it kept peace in our relationship. But peace really came when she began to express how she felt and feels. And she didn't have any problem in telling me what's up wrong with me. And I thank God for that. I do. It's not always fun, but I need that in my life. Amen? Because I'm not perfect. And what I say and get loud and boisterous about doesn't always make sense. What about in the church? Unhealthy churches avoid or do not deal with conflict. I think it's one of the best things that we did, that I did as a pastor here and as a leadership team, that we have adapted a conflict resolution that is scriptural from the Apostle Paul. And if you have something with your brother or sister, go to them in love first. If there's an issue, then maybe somebody from a leadership team or something will come together. And if it gets really bad, then we'll talk it out as a leadership team. That's what I require from our leadership team. To be above reproach and to be ready to go ahead and share and love people in that way. It's done in love. It's not done in, we want to keep peace, don't we? Because there is nothing more than Satan would love to do, particularly as we're moving closer to this point. Have anybody gone by and seen the building? You getting excited? You getting excited? I am. I'm so excited about what God's going to do. You should be too, because this is your church. I'm excited about the people, the lives that God's going to touch through that. We were at a fundraiser. Teresa was there too, and some others. For you've heard the kids share about Miss Lauren. Judy was there. Miss Lauren, who has dealt with cancer, who's one of the kids' dance teachers. And it was so awesome to see people surrounding her in love, and just recognizing this is what a community and fellowship's about. Cooperation. People from all different dance classes, all different areas of life coming together. I saw people I haven't seen in 20 years. All coming together for a cause. And that's what I want to see us do as a church. In business, I believe business does it better than anybody. So I ask you, do you avoid or work through conflict? Okay, we're moving along. Number four, cause versus consequence. Let's look at this. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you deeper into God's kingdom. What does this mean? Blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not United States Christianity. Somewhere along the line, we got this idea that when we come to Jesus, everything's going to be great. We're going to be running through daisies all the time. Yes. But it's not like that. Jesus shared several times, you're going to be persecuted because I've been persecuted. Missionaries, I found it interesting. I heard a story this week that missionaries who are in places where they've been tortured, some killed, that when we go over there, we pray for, and this is what we pray for here, we pray for peace and security. And what missionaries, when they went over, people started praying for peace and security. And he said, no, I want you to pray for persecution. Because when persecution happens, then God's word grows and it spreads. When is the last time that you've prayed to be persecuted in your faith? To live and to really have to live for your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, this statement that is here, you will never find happiness until the cause of Christ becomes more important than our own cause. Or those two causes get integrated together with Christ's cause being the main thing. There's a neat book, and I challenge you to get it. DC Talk, it was a group several years ago, kind of like a rap Christian man. They wrote a book called Jesus Freak. And one of the things they have is Jesus Freak about martyrs. and they tell stories about people here today in this world that are dying for Christ. A man was being tortured, a pastor. They asked him to tell him where the other Christians were. And after he refused to tell him, he was being tortured with hot pokers. They brought his 14-year-old son in. When they brought his 14-year-old son in, they brought him in, and they were going to torture him. And the man said, no, stop, don't torture him. I'll tell you. And his son said, Dad, don't you dare tell him where they are. He said, because if they kill me right now, I will go be with Jesus. And that's what it's about. Don't you dare give anybody up. And they tortured and killed that young boy in the front of his father, all because of his faith. That's happening in today's world. And yet we in the United States are afraid of invoking the name Jesus or carrying a Bible and saying that we love God. Something's wrong here in our commitment to Christ. Something's wrong in our nature. How can I be more committed? Well, I want to show you a visual today. And it's not going to be that I'm going to shoot you if you're not committed. All right? It's a BB gun, so don't freak out. All right? But I want to know by a show of hands. You see that balloon over there? Here we go. Let me move this a little bit. You see that balloon? I'm going to stand right over here. How many of you think I could hit that balloon? Raise your hand real high. Raise your hand real, real high. Okay? Good. All right. Now, keep your hands up. I want your hands up. Okay? So you guys think I could hit that balloon right there. Okay, good. So you trust me, right? Okay. Who would be willing to hold this balloon in your hand while I shoot at it? All right. Good. Keep your hands up. Who would be willing to place this balloon in your mouth like this and trust that I will hit it? Really? You know how bad I want to try this right now, but you know, I'd be tackled by the attorneys in this congregation and by the leadership team. Wow, so who would put it in your mouth again? Man. Wow, yeah, they find out about our insurance policy, okay? Now, how many of you, now, put your hands down. Those of you, raise your hand, those of you who said, I really want to try this, but I'm not. Raise your hands, those of you who started off saying, I believe you can hit it from over here. Now, put your hands down if you said you put it in your mouth. Wow, isn't that interesting? You see, what that is that's our commitment to Christ. I'm going to tell you, if I could clone myself, I wouldn't go over there and put it in my mouth. You ain't seen me shoot. Kind of like this, okay? How many of you guys put it in your mouth again? How many let me shoot it like this? All right, there we go. Just checking. Hey, we all have a price, don't we? We do that with Jesus all the time. We say, Lord, you know what? I trust you. Oh, I trust you, God. I trust you with all my heart. And what I started looking at this, and then all of a sudden we go, but. Look at this scripture with me from Philippians again. And, you know, I'm going to just fill in these things real quick, and then we're going to look at Philippians, and then I'm going to do some communion. I know we're running late. My girls danced, and I'm going to be old anyway, so we won't be here that long. All right. But how do I become more committed? Here, I'm going to rip these out for you real quick. Examine our hearts. It's the same things that we talked about before. Examine our hearts. What's important to us is what we're looking at there. Examine our character, our integrity. Examine your relationship with God. And ultimately, examine your priorities. Are you passionate about God? Your priorities show where your passion is. Let's look at this real quick. I was just thinking, because I know the whole discussion about my inside and my outside, because there are times, and I've shared this with you in the past, there are times when I just woke up nasty. And I had another point this week where I just said, I'm just not right. There's something missing. I love God. I'm reading the word, but there's something in me. You with me? And as I read this verse, I read what the Apostle Paul said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I just started thinking, you know, there's a lot of things in my life that I put more importance over than Christ. There's a lot of things, and it's left me void. It's left me angry. It's left me frustrated. And I just realized I got to step it up. So here's what I'm going to do. This is the first time I ever remember doing this. I'm not going to continue to be the message next week, but I'm going to talk about Philippians chapter 3 and just what God's laying on my heart and just about how I need my inside to match my outside a lot more. Okay, so that's what you're going to have next week. If you don't like it, don't come. Really what I mean by that, if you don't like it, you better be here because that means God wants to tell you something. All right? Because I want... Okay, all right, Andrew, we'll get a pass. Hey, I might have to try this every week. People be going out, okay, can I have a pass, you know, next week? But no, seriously, I just know that God wants more of me and at the same time less of me, all right? So one of the things we're going to do, and I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We recognize that on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat this and remember to me. And after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks again, gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it and remember to me. So God, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, this is your body which is broken for us. Make it be for us the body and the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, and the cup. Make it be for us the blood of Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. That we can consider all things in life lost compared to knowing you. Do we have any servers today? As the servers will come forward, as the praise team begins to play, I'm going to ask the servers to come up. For those of you who are visiting today, I'm not concerned about what denomination or tradition you came from. If you want to, however it works out for you. What we're saying is the presence of God meets you here. However you want to figure that out, that's awesome. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that it's a converting sacrament. So if you don't know Jesus, you can come to know Christ through this action. What does that verse in Philippians say? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I want to share with him in his, not only in the joyous part, the glory, but in order to share with his glory, I need to go through his sufferings. I dare say there are some people in this room who have gone through some sufferings. Amen? Some of you are going through them right now. But guess what? When you come through that part, then you get to share in his glory. That's what we're here to do. Amen?